tonight we are in kind of in the middle to the latter half, actually, of what they call the discourse of missions, which is Jesus sending out those 12 apostles. They come in the room, like we talked about last week, and they're just disciples. They're followers of Jesus, and he delegates them to go out. And so we're going to finish that up tonight, but let's just bless his word real quick. Father, we just ask right now that, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we know it was written to those 12 that you sent out at that time. You give them special blessings that are not for us. It's not our job. But, Lord, you know what our job is, and you've got something for us to do in this passage. And I pray you show me what you have for me. I pray you speak to each person here tonight. Bless this time that we give to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we started last week in chapter 10 of Matthew, and we went through the calling out of the 12 and then sending them out and what they were to do and basically what their abilities were going to be with the cleansing and the raising the dead and the healing the sick and the casting out demons and all that stuff. And then it tells us at the end of last week that persecution's going to come. And we got into that idea of that these 12 were going to be persecuted to the point they're going to be brought before kings and officials and different people, and they were to go out to the lost children of Israel, but in the midst of that, they're going to the lost children of Israel, and they're to preach, and they're to raise the dead and not do any type of nature miracles or anything like that, but just in dealing with people, those people that followed the law but did not understand that it had to be about Jesus, because he had seen them as lost like a shepherd, and they had all gone astray. And so he was sending these 12 out to tell them. And this is Jesus' teaching in that. And he mixes in a little bit of revelation type of a prophecy, because he says that you're going to go out and do this, but you're not going to even make it all the way through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so he gives a little bit of prophecy saying you're going to go through these towns, but even before, as you go, you're not going to reach everybody. Not everybody's going to accept what you're sharing. And so because of that, they're going to treat you this way. And if they treat the people of the household are going to be treated like the master of the household. And that's where we ended up last week. So we'll be in verse 26. That's just a little bit of a catch-up. So let's start in verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We'll stop there for this first little bit. And as I kind of tried to tie that back into, we're talking about, he's telling them that you're going to face all of this persecution because you are going out to do the things that I've called you to do, and they persecuted me, or they talked about me and they hated me, so they're going to hate you. And then he comes in with verse 26. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Now, there's two beliefs on what this passage means. One is the idea of you are going to share something publicly that's been hidden. Because a lot of times the Christians were, through the persecution, were hiding their testimony, and they weren't publicly preaching the gospel. And so it's kind of like it was covered, or it was kind of like it was hidden. And all of a sudden Jesus is saying, you're going out to boldly proclaim it. What I tell you when nobody's watching, your responsibility is to go out and tell everybody. Proclaim it from the rooftops. He's just got through telling them they're going to treat you. They're going to treat you the same way they treated me. The disciple's not above his master. The servant's not above his master. But he says in this set of verses, three times, do not fear, or have no fear of them. And so as he tells them not to have fear, I thought about that this week. It's one of those things, you're either going to have fear or you're going to have faith. That's what it comes down to. And sometimes it's so much easier for me to see my fear than it is my faith. I know it's probably easy for other people to look at us and they see how we live and they see how we trust God and they see our faith in God. And they see our fear too. But you know, a lot of times that fear, like we talked about men's Bible study night, when we start off talking about worry, and immediately my mind goes to this idea of when I worry about my kids or when I worry about things like that, it's that thing that I think it was Chad said, he kind of keeps it in sometimes. And maybe nobody notices. Man, he looks like he's got it all together. I remember back when our house burned, I knew God was going to take control. I knew God was going to take care of it when our house burned. And I had people come up to me and say, man, you are handling this so good. And I'm like, you want to see the inside? You know, I mean, but it comes down to one day I would be doing really good. And the next day it's like, God, what are we going to do? And so I know God's going to take care of it. And I have that faith in him. And I know, but then all of a sudden I start looking at Steve and it becomes about Steve. And then I begin to say, God, what are you going to do to take care of me? Because I'm worried about taking care of me. And so he's telling them here, do not fear. And in every time he says, do not fear, we could put in there, have faith. So let's look at it. It says, so have faith in me, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark. He goes on down. He says, and have faith in me, because those who kill the body cannot kill the soul. He goes down in 31, and he'll say it again, but I haven't got that far yet, I guess. I didn't read that far. But he's saying, don't fear. Have faith. That's so easy to say. That's one of those comforting statements that people always say. Oh, don't worry. God's got this. It is so easy to say that. And I mean it every single time. And people, they know it when they hear it, you know, and they understand that God does have this. And they're focusing on God, and they see God's hand move. But then the minute that God's hand doesn't move quite fast as my watch thinks it should, it's like, okay, what have I done wrong to stop God's hand moving? You know, God was going to take care of me, but I bet I messed it up. Let me tell you something. There's nothing you can do that can stop the love of God. And I used to have that attitude that, oh, I am so far from where God wants me to be, I've messed up. He knew that all along, and he loved me anyway. He knew that he loved me before I'd even messed up, because he knew I was going to mess up, and he loved me when I still mess up. And so as he's telling them, have faith in me, don't let your faith depend on you. Now, I know that sounds really strange because it's my faith, so how can it not depend on me? My faith is not in Steve. And my faith shouldn't even be in how much Steve can depend on God. My faith should just be in God. I don't remember. I think I read a story here a while back, and I'm going to try to put this together the way it just flashed through my head, where David did not know Goliath's strength. David did not know his accuracy. David did not know a lot of things. But one thing David knew was the power of his God. His faith wasn't in his sling or his rock or his accuracy. His faith wasn't in anything other than, all I know is the power of my God. And when I focus on the power of my God, then my eyes come off of me. And my faith is in God, not in Steve's being able to do this or that or to live this way or to live that way, because you and I will never live the way we're supposed to. If we could, then there would have been no need for Jesus. So our faith needs to be in God. He goes on and he tells him, what you hear in the dark, what I tell you quietly, you need to tell to everybody out in the light. Have faith in me, because they cannot kill the soul. They can only kill the body. Well, that's, here you've got these 12 disciples, 12 apostles at this point, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you out, he's already told us, as sheep among wolves. And don't worry that they're going to kill you. Boy, now that is, what's the football coach from Notre Dame, Newt Rockne? That's a Newt Rockne, yeah. Hey, don't worry about it that they're going to kill you. Get out there. Let's have one for the Gipper here. You know, I mean, it's this motivational speech that, in my mind, that's probably as far as my mind, if I'd have been in that group of 12, that's as far as my mind would have let me hear. I would have heard, hey, don't worry about those people that are going to try to kill you. Man, whatever he said after that would have probably been gone as far as where I was at. Because my concern, or our concern a lot of times, is we hear what we feel is worst for us. Are you that way? I know when my mom will go to the doctor or something, and I'll be sitting in the same room with her, and the doctor will come out and say something, and we'll leave, and she'll say, oh, did you hear that he said that could be cancer? Like, I was sitting in the same room and that never came out of his mouth. But we do. We have a tendency to hear what is the worst. But if we continue to focus on Jesus, which I'm sure they did because they went out and did these things, but he said, don't worry about those who are going to kill the body that can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body. I think there's some wording arrangement in this that I really like. Because when he's talking about the world, he says, don't fear those who kill the body. He put the body first. And they can't kill the soul. But then when he's talking about God, he puts what is the most important first. He put the soul first. Now, God can take care of both, but what's most important to him is the soul. The world, what they're looking to kill is the body because they can't do anything else. But God, he's the one that we're supposed to fear. He's the one that we're supposed to respect. He's the one that we are supposed to look to trust in, to have faith in. And so as we look at what Jesus is telling these 12 as he's sending them out, look at this. He is sending them. He's telling them, this is where you're going to go. You're going to face this. They're going to try to kill you. But don't worry. Don't fear them, because God has your soul at his best interest. And then in verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The other day I was sitting in our house, and I hear this thunk. And we've got a sliding glass door on our back porch. And I look over and there's feathers stuck to it. And it's not like our glass door is super clean, because it's just we live there. But it's one of those things where I hear this thump, and there's all these birds out. It was back when it was snowing, and we were feeding these birds, and this one comes flying in, and he's headed into the kitchen, I guess. And man, you hear this thump, and here he is laying down there. And I'm thinking, look at all these other birds. Didn't bother them at all. They just kept right on eating. And I'm thinking, that's the way the world is. Man, when we fall or when we falter, the world just, yep, too bad for you. Should have been smarter than that. But God knows. Man, when I stumble, when I fall, when I do something as stupid as walking into a glass door, whatever it is, God knows. He is watching you and me all the time. And so as he's telling these disciples, these apostles, as he's sending them out, and this is all that's going to happen to you, you don't have to worry because everything you do, I'm watching. When they're persecuting you, they're not going to persecute you beyond what I'm going to allow. Now, I may allow them to do it to the point of death, but that's because you're going to come up here with me. I may do it to this point, but they are not going to persecute you any more than I'm going to allow. Every bit of persecution you and I ever face or ever will face is always going to be approved by God. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to be glad that it happened, but that means in order for it to happen, God's going to have allowed it. And so he's telling his apostles as he's sending them out, you're going to face all these things, but don't worry, don't fear, because you are this important to me. They would sell the sparrows for a penny for two of them. And I blanked on the passage where it talks about three of them, I believe it is, are sold for 2 cents. Or four, what is it? I can't remember now, but anyway, there's a passage where it talks about basically like there's one thrown in for nothing. It's free type of deal. And I can't remember the passage right now, but anyway, it talks about are not two sparrows sold for a penny? That was nothing. And then he goes on to say, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And we talked about this. I mentioned this in a sermon about a week or so ago, but it's to me, it's almost unfathomable. And maybe that's what we need to get to, is that think about how much God really is watching you, how God is looking after you. How, if he knows that point, to that point that every hair of my head is numbered, then do you think he knows what's coming up next? Do you think he knows what I'm going through right now? He's telling these apostles, I am watching you. I am taking care of you. If they are worth a penny and you are worth the blood of Jesus Christ, what is your value to God? So many times you and I don't look at our value to God. Now, I want to say this so it's not misunderstood. It's not that he needs us, and we discussed that tonight. It's God doesn't need us in any way, shape, or form. He just loves us because he's God. But he places a value on you and I that is beyond comprehension. It's the blood of Jesus. And if he is so concerned about a sparrow, every time it flies into a window, how much more is he going to be concerned about somebody that's worth the value of the blood of his son? I think we lose that a lot. I think we forget that. We talk about, oh, he knows all the hairs on your head, and he hung the stars in space, and he knows them by name, and he's everything that he's done, and we know all of that. But we lose focus of how personal that is. It's just in general. God knows everything. No, he knows you that much. He cares about you that much. He's watching you that much. And so as he's telling these apostles that, if he cared for them at that point, we know that he also cares for us as well. Verse 31 is the third time he says, fear not. He says, fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than any sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, as we look at this, there are people that want to say, if you deny God, he's going to deny you before the Father. I don't know him. Father, I don't know Steve because he denied me. That's not what this is talking about. Because Peter denied Christ 3 times. But we know that that didn't take away Peter's salvation. don't believe this is talking about salvation here. I think this is talking about our daily life. And when we are looking at this passage, he says, so that everyone who acknowledges or confesses, that's probably a better translation of that word that they use, is the best translation I feel, is confesses. Because I can acknowledge something, but if I'm going to confess something, it goes a little farther, right? You know, I can acknowledge that this pew is hard, but if I'm going to confess it's hard, I'm going to tell somebody that, hey, I banged my shin on this, and this thing's hard. If you've ever come through here and caught one of the corner of these, you know what I'm talking about. And when he says, you're going to, so everyone who confesses me before men. Now, when it says men, you know, a lot of times in the Bible it'll say to love your brother or acknowledge your brother or to help your brother. It's talking about Christians. Well, here it uses the term men. It says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. It's so easy for me to come in here on a Sunday morning and talk to people about Jesus and confess my love for Him and to confess how He has taken care of me and blessed me and how He is faithful and He's been so, so good to me and all those things that we know about God. It's so easy for me to come in here and tell you that. And it's so easy for you to sit in Sunday school or Bible study or at some other point and confess to a bunch of Christians what God means to you. But how much harder is it for you to sit in a location, whether it be a coffee shop or you know, a ball game or someplace where it's not all Christians? It's not all people coming to talk about and learn about Jesus for you to confess. And to confess is to admit. When we confess our sins, we admit our sins to Jesus, that we're sinners. So if I'm going to confess that Jesus to other people, I'm going to confess to them what He means to me. I'm going to tell them who He is. So when I confess Him before men, is I'm going to tell men, tell non-Christians who He is. That's not quite as easy. It's not quite as easy as telling people in church, telling people in small group, in Bible study, things like that. And so, as we look at this, he tells us here, I will confess you, or I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. And I go back to the idea of when, in Job, when God is there and Satan is coming in, he's been running to and fro among the earth, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? I think that's kind of what we're talking about. You know, when God confesses, hey, to Satan, and don't get that wrong, but you understand what I'm saying, he's saying, hey, look at my guy. When Jesus sees you, and you're telling people about the blood of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the mercy and the righteousness that comes from Jesus, to me, he's up there saying, hey, look at my guy. Look at my girl. They're telling people about me. And he confesses us before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He'll have nothing to say. And Steve never told a single person about me this week. I have nothing to tell my Father about Steve. Again, like I said, I don't believe it's talking about salvation. I believe it's talking about just acknowledgement, rewards, and just blessings that we will miss out on, or that we will have because we acknowledge Him and He acknowledged us before the Father. Let's go on to verse 34. So he's talked about the persecution, he's talked about fear, and now he's he's going to tell these 12 as he wraps up this part here. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, for I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, a lot of the Jews, they understood that Messiah was coming back and he was going to set up his kingdom and he was going to rule and there was going to be peace over the whole earth. That is going to happen, but they were thinking it was going to happen that first time when Christ came, but they didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah. But their idea was, if you're the Messiah, what they had always been taught was, that means you're going to be here to usher in peace. Everything's going to be okay. You're sending us out among the wolves. You're sending us out and they're going to try to kill us. But you've got it taken care of. So everything's going to be okay because he knows the hairs on my head. He's going to confess me before the Father when I confess him. Everything's going to be great. But he says, don't think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. Because he came to bring dissension, you might say. But let me explain that. Because he came to bring a decision time for you and me. And any time there is a decision to be made, then there's a real possibility for dissension to happen. And when I come and I ask you, hey, who are you going to get to do this? Or who are you going to choose to do that? Well, when you make a decision to get one of these two people to do something, then there's going to be a problem. Because the other one's not going to do it. And so as he says here, he comes not to bring peace, but to bring the sword. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Well, man, that's... Here we're expecting the Messiah. You're sending us out to... And now you're telling us as we go out, it's going to cause a lot of trouble. Because you're going to go to this household and you're going to tell them about the Messiah, Christ, the kingdom of God is at hand because Jesus is here. And if this one believes and that one doesn't, you've caused a separation in this family. And this son is not going to like the fact that his father has surrendered to God when he's been raised with the law that his father had always taught him. And so it's causing this dissension between families. Because it comes down to, I'm going to choose Jesus over you. And that's going to cause problems. And he's telling them that people think that choosing Jesus, that the Messiah coming that time, everything was just going to be great. No, you have to choose, and you're going to have to choose Jesus over everything else and everybody else. And everybody else is not going to like that. And so as he says that, we need to understand that that still applies to us today. Even though he has come to bring us peace inside, when we confess him before men, it's going to cause problems. Because there's one person in the family may accept it, one person's not. But you've got to make a choice. And when you make that choice, you're choosing Jesus over somebody else, and that other person may not like Jesus, may not want Jesus. And so because of that, there's going to be, and he uses, clear to the point of, he brings a sword, which talks about separation. And so as he goes on, he says, excuse me, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And there's a lot in there that says, this person's not worthy of me. If they can't do this, then they're not worthy of me. If they can't do that, then they're not worthy of me. What he's talking about whoever loves his father or mother more than me. That's that separation. It's not saying that I'm going to tell you you have to hate your father, but I'm saying you got to love me so much that it's going to seem like you're hating your father because you're telling him, no, I'm turning to God, not you. And that's tough. But he says, if you're not willing to love me more than anybody else, you are not worthy of me. And now, we could stop right here and we could look at the idea of, well, none of us are worthy of him. So, how does that fit in? Because there's nothing I can do, there's nothing I could ever even dream of that would make me worthy of Jesus. But yet he offers himself to us through grace and mercy. So my love for him needs to reflect his love for me. And he goes on and tells them and us how to do that in verse 38. He says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now think, here we are talking to these 12 disciples, and they knew what a Roman cross was. They knew what crucifixion actually entailed. I'm sure they had seen it. If they've not seen it, they've at least heard about it, and they understood and they knew how cruel of a punishment it was and how final it was. And here Jesus is saying, if you don't love me more than you love your father, then you're not worthy of me. Okay, well, I can love you more than I love my father. But here he's saying, if you don't love me more than you love yourself. Okay, now wait a minute. I can love you more than this human that I see the mistakes and I see that you're God and I know that you're God and I can love you. But what he's saying is, you've got to love me more than life itself. That's what the cross meant, was you were laying down your life. You were giving up your life. And whoever doesn't take up his cross. And another way of looking at the cross was a public recognition of being with Jesus. You have to publicly say with your life, I'm following Jesus. And that meant that you were going to face persecution, probably even to the point of death at this time. And you had to understand that that's what that meant. But you had to follow him in such a way that people could see your life that led to the cross of Jesus, or from the cross of Jesus. And he says, if you can't do that, you're not worthy of me. The cross meant ultimate sacrificial life-giving devotion. Man. Think about what it would have been to be those 12 guys. Jesus is saying, I want ultimate life-giving devotion to me. If you don't give me that, you're not worthy of me. I would like to say that was one of the verses that was just for those 12. But it's not. That's one of those that we can't just pluck out and say, oh, that was back for those 12. That was for those 12. That's not us. Because he tells us in other places that if we're his disciples, we'll take up our cross and follow him daily. That's the only way we are going to be worthy of him. In the sense that we are given righteousness on his behalf. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, we have things so messed up here. You know what I mean? We think we're finding something and we're losing it. And there are people out there that, man, I got this great job. I got this big house. I got this fast car. I've got all these things. I found all this in life. But yet they've rejected Jesus Christ. And it's not because they have all those things. It's because they've rejected Jesus Christ. You can have all those things and still have Christ as the number one in your life. And that's okay. But the problem is, we think we find life in other things, whether it be things or people. We think we find life in them. And because of that, we lose life in Christ. But when we understand and we are willing to give up life, be it material things, be it people, be it whatever, whether it be even breath out of our body, if we're willing to give that up for life in Christ, then we win. And so he's telling them as he sends them out, hey, all this is going to happen. The persecution, I know you're afraid, but I'm watching over you. It's not going to be easy. People are going to be against their own families even. It's so rough. You have to love me more than you love anybody else. You have to love me more than life itself. And then he says, but whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet receives a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is righteous, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So as we look at this passage, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out. You're going out there. You're sheep among wolves. It's going to be bad. You're going to be scared, but I've got your back. Everything's okay. But I want you to know a little bit more the credentials that you have. Because if I'm one of those 12 and I'm going out and I'm trying to tell people about the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Jesus, he's here, this is him, he's the one walking the streets, he's the one heading to Jerusalem, he's the one headed to the cross, and I'm telling them this, I am an ambassador for Christ. I am telling them about Christ. But here, these 12, and I think it goes for us as well, but he's saying, when anybody receives you, whoever receives you receives me. When I go and I talk to somebody, or when you go and you talk to somebody about Christ, we always want to say, well, you know, if they reject me, they're really not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. And that's true. But have you ever thought about the fact that when they're receiving what you say, they're receiving Jesus? You have the opportunity to share to where someone can make the decision to receive Jesus. If they receive Jesus, they've received God. Then it talks about receiving, if you receive a prophet, if you receive this person, or if you receive a righteous person, you're going to receive a reward in heaven. But I love this last little bit. He says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is the disciple, you won't lose your reward. Now, this is one of those verses that sometimes I think I miss a lot. Because when we think about giving a cup of cold water, we went out to Colorado this past year and we bought these water bottles kind of like this because we knew we'd need to be drinking more out there. And they keep ice for a longer period of time. And so we were like really excited that we were going to have good cold water with us all the time. And I said something to Nathan. He said, no, I'm up here in the mountains. I don't put ice in my bottle. I just drink lukewarm water. I tried that one day. That's nasty. I mean, it wasn't terrible, but it wasn't cold water. But you stop and think, he says, everybody gives a cup of cold water. How available was a cup of cold water? Think about that. Because it wasn't like they could turn on the cold and the hot tap. And if it was water that was setting out in a barrel that they were catching, then it was the temperature of outside. Now, they had cool springs and they had hot springs that they would get cold water from, or they would get hot water from, but by the time they got it back to their house, a lot of times it was just lukewarm. And so it took some effort to give somebody a cup of cold water. And so I think that changes this verse just a little bit. Whoever gives one of these little ones, which is talking about Christians, brothers in Christ, anybody that gives a brother in Christ or sister in Christ a cup of cold water, go out of your way to give them something that they need. Everybody needs water. But not just a cup of lukewarm water. Go out of your way to give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, if I went to this stream and got this cold water and I brought it back to my house, I'm only going to have cool water for so long, and so I'm probably going to want to drink it, but yet I've got to give it to this guy? But I traveled however far that was so that I would bring it back and so that I could have a cup of cold water. It's not all about me. And that's what we have to understand. We go out of our way to minister to somebody because they're in the name of Jesus. And he says, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now these other two, it said, you'll receive a reward of a prophet, or you'll receive the reward of a righteous man, whoever you help. But here he just says, you will in no way lose your reward. As we close this, as he's talking to these 12, as he's sending them out, and like I said, there are things that he called them to do, the healing and the things like that, that I don't believe he called us to do in this passage, because if he did, then we'd only be doing it to the lost sheep of Israel, because that's what the passage says. But there are things also in this passage that do belong to us. There are promises for us that he knows us, that he's taking care of us. But there are also calls that we're supposed to be out there ministering. We're supposed to be out there, receiving those brothers and sisters, going above and beyond, giving them that cup of cold water, doing the things that he's called us to do to bring glory and honor to him. And so whatever he's called you to do, the biggest thing I see here, two things. One is, it's not supposed to be easy. But two, you're never going to do it alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all you do. We just thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to honor you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.